Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, personally thriving amid worsening apostates. With the ungodly social upheaval that is prevalent in today's world and the worsening of its apostates, we believers in Christ need encouraging insight on how to think and how to live that we might spiritually thrive today. Paul provided this insight in 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 17. And we view it for our edification. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer this morning, then we'll get into the word. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have of meeting together, fellowship around the word of God. We thank you for the indwelling spirit of God who led holy men of God of old to write the word of God so precisely and so accurately and so that it is the authoritative word of God for us. And then he illumines the word of God to us today. And then as we heed the word and rely on the Spirit of God, he equips us actually to live it. So we ask for wisdom this morning to understand the word, be sensitive to the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that we would rely on the Holy Spirit to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. The persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast become assured or convinced of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, actually may be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right. Paul claimed that Timothy would face increasing troubles for the Christian faith in his ministry. He did this in verses 10 through 13. And this is a truth, it's an axiomatic truth that applies to this day. Things will continue to go from bad to worse. And this fits actually the premillennial, pre-tribulational view of Scripture that we hold here at Nepog Church. We do not believe that the church is going to take over the kingdoms of this world and make things better, and Jesus becomes so convinced and so impressed that he comes back and sets up his kingdom. No, that's the post-trib. Or the amillennial view. We believe things will go from bad to worse, 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 worse. And Jesus Christ will take us out of the world in the pre-tribulation rapture. And then Jesus Christ, just before man destroys himself with the Eastern world meeting the Western world in war, Christ is going to come back and salvage the world from itself. And he will set up his marvelous kingdom. So we believe in the pre-mill, pre-trib position. But this is what Paul is writing. Things are going to go from bad to worse. So after his 2 Timothy 2:24 to 3:9 instruction on dealing with satanically influenced people in the ministry, Paul reminded Timothy of Paul's own past trials and facing such people in his own ministry. And Timothy, of course, knew well of Paul's ministry at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, of his great persecutions there, and how God had delivered them out of them all. And what I'd like to do is just go back and review those events. They start in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, and go all the way to chapter 14, verse 22. I'm going to get back here this morning and just go through these. It's always refreshing to see the things that the Apostle Paul suffered that he's talking about with Timothy. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45, we read that when the Jews, this is at Antioch of Pisidia, which is in the province of Asia, which is now modern Turkey. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy or envy. And they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul contradicting and blaspheming. Blaspheming is actually reviling. Notice how Paul answered it. Then Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. He's quoting a passage from Scripture that tells about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, after he is rejected, that God says, okay, we're going to make you a light to the Gentiles. And that's what's happened in fulfillment of Scripture. So in Antioch, Jewish foes, out of envy, it contradicted and reviled Paul, but Paul and Barnabas spoke the truth boldly, and they separated from their foes to minister instead to Gentiles. Then in Acts chapter 14, verse 2, at Iconium, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles against the believers. Let me read that. In Iconium, chapter 14, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected the brethren. You can actually translate evil affected as poisoned. They actually poisoned the minds of the people there against the Apostle Paul, bringing misinformation so that they undermined their character in front of these people. Well, notice how Paul and his team handled that. Paul's team stayed there for a long time, speaking boldly for Christ, God granting them authenticating miracles. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly of the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. When I was in my ministry earlier years here at Nepog Church, my mentor was Dr. Dwight Pentecost at Dallas Seminary. He was also my pastor. I attended his church, Grace Bible Church, when I was there. When I called him up, I told him I'm facing problems and difficulties and challenges. And is it time for me to move on? He says, no, you should never run away from trouble, because you may be running away from Satan, and then you're giving into Satan. You never do that. What you do is you hang in there. So I said, okay, Dr. Pentecost, if I hang in there and it's not God's will, he let me know. He said, oh my, yes. He said, it'll be extremely clear. But if it's not clear, you hang in there. And so I decided to hang in there. This was many years ago, and I'm still hanging in there. So this is what Paul did when they ran into these people who were used of Satan to oppose them. He stayed there a long time. You don't back away from opposition. You stay in and you fight it. And then in Acts chapter 14, verse 5, at Iconium, unbelieving Jews, when Paul learned of a plot to stone him, he and his team fled to Lystra and Derbe in the district of Lycaonia, and there they evangelized people in those towns for Christ. I'll read those verses 5 through 7 of Acts chapter 13. And when there was an assault made of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their planters to use them despitefully and to stone, there was a plan actually made, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth about, and there they preached the gospel. Now, this gives a just reason as to when to flee. You flee when someone is actually planning to kill you. All right, and the plan becomes known because you're more profitable to the Lord alive than you are dead. That's the idea generally. But if you know of the situation, you flee. Both me and the former pastor up to the United Methodist Church up here many years ago, we were threatened. There was a man who was threatening to kill both of us. He had a gun. He was going to do it. So Pastor Smith was his name. He called me up and said, hey, are you all right? I said, yeah, so far. But we were just waiting. But it wasn't. We weren't sure as to what was happening. But lo and behold, he died. The man who made the threat died. And with him died the threat that went with it. But if we ever get into a situation like that, if you hear of a plot, then that's the grounds to leave. Now, if terrorists break in here and we're having a church service and they come up here and they put a gun in my stomach and say, deny Jesus Christ and pray to Muhammad, otherwise we pull the trigger. A situation like that, I say, gentlemen, you have to pull the trigger. You know, I'm not going to give up on that. But if I know that they're planning to plot ahead of time, we need to use some reason and pull out of that. Now in Acts chapter 14, verse 19 at Lystra, When Jewish foes came from Antioch and turned Lystra's people against Paul so that they stoned him, leaving him for dead, God raised Paul up to minister nearby Derbe. Notice verse 19 of chapter 14. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. I believe at this point Paul actually had died. Because there's a passage in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, where Paul says he knew a man, whether he was in the body or not, he didn't know, but he was caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven in Jewish theology is the abode of God. And then he heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to speak on this earth. Apparently it was an encouragement that given to Paul. I think that happened at this time, and the Lord sent him back. But verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And notice verse 21, and then when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, that's where he'd been stoned, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so there are times when, you know, the Apostle Paul was actually stoned and left for dead, but the Lord raised him up. So I thought, okay, he's given me life again. Okay, let's go back. We need to continue ministry. So in a situation like that, you continue ministry. Nevertheless, Paul taught Timothy that he would face similar and even intensifying trials, for all who lived godly in Christ Jesus would suffer persecution, deceiving, and they would go from bad to worse, the persecutors would, deceiving and being deceived, producing escalating trials for the servants of God. Back in our target text of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you want to be involved in serving the Lord, and you want to be involved living for the Lord, you will, not might, you will suffer persecution. And the reason for that is the angelic conflict. You are a threat to Satan and his work if you're being used by God, and so he will go after you, and he will do anything. He will attack your marriage if he can. He will attack your relationship with other people. He'll attack your health. He'll attack you financially. You name it, he'll go after it. He'll attack your reputation, try to discredit you, everything he can. But evil men, verse 13, and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Literally, they shall go on the hand. The idea is a person who is involved in an affair, and you're trying to guess under which cup is the pea or the marble, and he's twirling it around. He's proceeding on the hand, and they go from bad to worse on the hand. It's the typical of people who are very, very deceptive. So they're going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, accordingly, Paul guided Timothy on personally thriving and facing such worsening apostates. What we've been doing so far is just demonstrating what Paul the apostle went through. And Paul has just finished telling Timothy, it's going to go from bad to worse. You're going to face it, and you're going to face it worse. Now that ought to scare the bejeebers out of this little, you know, Timothy's rather mild anyway, has a tendency to be timid anyway. Paul's getting ready to be executed. He knows that. His time's up. So he's going to tell this guy who lives, a lot of times he struggles with fear, okay, it's going to get bad and worse. Now here's how you handle it. So this ought to be very, very important for all of us. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Timothy was to continue in what he had learned from Paul and the other apostles. Paul claimed that those from whom Timothy had learned the Christian truth were multiple people. For the pronoun whom is plural. It's tenon. It's not tenon. Tenon, omega nu is the ending there. So one of those teachers was the Apostle Paul for himself, for Paul in 1 Timothy 1, 2 had called Timothy his son in the faith. That's a reference to Paul being the spiritual father who apparently had led Timothy to Christ. And we know that Paul took Timothy and he circumcised him at the town of Lystra. So apparently Timothy came to know Jesus Christ at Lystra as Paul was there, and he might have actually witnessed the stoning of the Apostle Paul, we don't know. But anyway, this was a dramatic experience for Timothy. And so Paul had led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Scripture reveals that all of the apostles were God's authoritative messengers, as they were the foundation of the church with Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, but the rest of the foundation is the apostles. And so the teachings of the apostles are very important. It's interesting that Jesus Christ sanctioned the words of the apostles in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, which tells us a lot about what is canonical. In John 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus was saying, "Neither pray I for these alone," that these alone would be the disciples who were there with him, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Jesus was focusing on everybody who is going to believe on him through the word of the apostles. Now, you and I have come to believe in Christ through the word of the apostles. That's us. That's us. Verse 21, "that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, I know ecumenists in the Roman Catholic Church tries to teach that the entire human race is one, and so that we're supposed to be one in Christ. But it's interesting how Jesus differentiated the world here from the one. "That they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." The world is not part of that one. We're talking about true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who love the Lord and are fellowshipping with him. That's a unique oneness. And that's what Jesus was writing about. So Jesus Christ sanctioned the words of the apostles. So Timothy was to continue in the teaching of what now comprises the New Testament canon. We've done a series on the canon of Scripture, and we, starting with John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, where Jesus sanctioned the words of his apostles, you can actually prove the canonicity of all 66 books of the Protestant Bible. We've done that. In fact, Jesus referred to the 39 books of the Old Testament, minus the Apocrypha, mind you, in a statement that he made in Luke's Gospel 11, 51 and 52, when he talked about the blood of the prophets, all the way from Abel to Zacharias. If he had included the Apocrypha, he would have added one of the Maccabee brothers, but he didn't. This shows that Jesus did not believe the Apocrypha was canonical, just as the Orthodox Jews in his day did not. But then we have done extensive lessons to show that Jesus himself, by his words, through the apostles and the apostles with their canonical words, talking about others, like Paul treats Luke's writings as canonical. Peter treats Paul's writings as canonical, and Peter was one of these original disciples. You can trace this all the way down, and we have all 66 books of the Bible. So, Timothy was to continue in the teaching of what now comprises the New Testament canon. And Timothy was to stay with what God let him be convinced was true, the apostles' teachings. There's a reason why the Lord has allowed us to become convinced of truths that we've come to know and to love in our lives. And that's because he wants us to believe them. He wants us to hold to them. So if we have received teachings from very credible messengers of God, not only apostles, but we've had godly men in the past who have lived sterling lives before us, who the Spirit of God has evidenced himself through their ministry, through their lives, those words are worth heeding as well. They're not on the par with Scripture, but they're very good advice for us to follow. Now, Timothy was then to rely on written Scripture as a sufficient guide for life and ministry. Verses 15 through 17. Paul directed Timothy to rely on the Old Testament Scriptures. So we've already covered the New Testament Scriptures and the apostolic. But he's supposed to rely on the Old Testament Scriptures that he had known from childhood, that were able to make him wise unto salvation, that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the gospel of Jesus Christ is actually presented prophetically in Isaiah 53. In fact, there the prophet Isaiah says that he will sanctify, in verses 10 and so forth, he will sanctify those who acknowledge him. That would, we can also say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a marvelous thing that we actually have the truth, and the gospel is actually predicted as to what would be preached about Jesus so that people would believe in him. But that's right out of the Old Testament. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us about that in Isaiah 53. Indeed, all scripture is, now I know the King James says, given by inspiration of God. But that entire phrase, given by inspiration of God, translates a single Greek term, theopneustos. It's a combination of two words, theos, which is God, and pneustos, which is breathed, God breathed. The picture is that it's God breathed. When a person speaks, he breathes out over his vocal cords. And as he breathes out over his vocal cords, those vocal cords are activated and he speaks them. And the idea is the Bible, as you have it and as I have it right now, is so authoritative. It's as though every time you read it, it's as though God is speaking them right now. That's the authority here. Now, it has, it's a verbal adjective with a tos ending, a tau omicron sigma, and that ending with a verbal adjective carries the meaning of the perfect passive participle. So in other words, all scripture is once for all permanently God-breathed with the result that it is God-breathed now and will continue to be God-breathed on into eternity. That's very powerful. But that's what Paul is saying. All scripture is permanently God-breathed. So all scripture is permanently divinely inspired so that it permanently carries God's authority and power. This is why we believe at Nepog Church of preaching the Bible. It's such a relief for me as a pastor. I'm not responsible, actually, for your discipling. I know Christ says go out into the world and disciple. But I know good and well what disciples you is God's word. If I'm clarifying God's word does the discipling because it's power. And it's powerful. I've seen what it does in my life. So all I have to do is to be accurate and faithful in giving it out there. And it's going to create a reaction. It's going to create a response. If people are open to it, they'll accept it and they'll get in and they'll use it in their lives. They may not. But I'm not responsible for the reaction. All I'm responsible as a pastor to do is to give it. And it takes a tremendous burden off of your shoulders as a human being because I don't know where people are at. I don't know, you know, where your needs are today, but I know God does. All I have to do is preach the word. All scripture is then profitable for teaching, for reproof. Notice the issue of sin here, correction and training in righteousness. Reproof is what points out that there's an issue of sin. Correction is what teaches you the adjustment. And then training in righteousness is how you live as a result of that adjustment that you've had to make. Now, the man of God, they might be artios. That means proficient. That is, be made permanently equipped. The word equipped is a perfect passive participle, exartismenos. It comes from the verb exartizo, to equip. But in other words, the word of God is so powerful that when you take it, when you use it, and when you apply it in your life, it permanently equips you to be proficient in every good work that God wants you to perform in your life. That's the value of Scripture. That's the value of work. That's why we preach the Bible at Nepog Church. I'm glad we used to be called Nepog Congregational Church. We changed the name to Nepog Bible Church. The reason is we had to keep explaining to people outside of our church that no, we were not in favor of gay marriage because congregational churches, you know, swung over in that direction. So, but we changed it. But I think it's a good change for a lot of reasons, not just because of that reason, but it's a good, because it emphasizes right away for people on the outside. Our focus here is on Scripture. It's not on what the Reader's Digest says or what, we're not re-preaching Newsweek or Time, the New York Times or anything. We're not preaching a sermon that I go down to Dunkin' Donuts on Saturday and you whip it and you get it ready for Sunday. No, we're preaching Scripture, the timeless Word of God. So, and it permanently equips the people of God for absolutely every good work in their lives. So the lesson is to thrive spiritually in facing worsening apostate opponents, God's servants must hold firmly to his Old and New Testament scriptures that permanently provide him all the directives he needs for life and ministry. So in application, may we use scripture as God's sufficient directive in facing all worsening apostates in ministry. Now, I didn't go this far, but next week, next Sunday, the very next verse, remember there are no chapter breaks in the original writings here. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the living and the dead as appearing, preach the word. So the word of God that we have permanently equips us for every good work, at least until the coming of Jesus Christ, which that includes us today, because he hasn't come yet. He hasn't come to get us. He hasn't raptured us or anything. So the word of God is all that we need for our time right now. And that's why I can get up here Sunday mornings and I can preach confidently. This is applicable and this is workable for the people of God today, October 4, 2020. Yes, even with COVID, it covers all the bases. So we need to use scripture as God's sufficient directive in facing all worsening apostates in ministry, and that even to today. Okay, we will open it up for feedback, questions. It could be on the lesson that we've covered.